What? What? No, oh, I don't care. I thought maybe he's laughing at my shirt. I'd wear the SpongeBob one, but it disappeared that day. I have no idea where my SpongeBob shirt went. That's right. All right. What? Last week we spent some time talking about the tabernacle, tent of the meeting, and how it, in my opinion, was actually a type and shadow of the human body of us. Now, it was more of God showing how he wanted to be, and I don't, did I turn the microphone on? Okay. And how he wanted to have a relationship with mankind versus actually living in a tent. Okay. Ultimately, we know his goal was to live with man, be a part of man. And that's what he had in the very beginning. However, we know that the children of Israel rejected going up to meet him on the mountain. They were a little scared of thunder and lightning. And it's funny how today that is seems to be one of the biggest fears that children and even adults deal with is thunder and lightning. Now, my children do not have that because they have a weird father and potentially weird mother, and we like to go out and sit and watch the lightning storms. You're weird too? Okay, we got a bunch of weird people in here. Good. Well, just on a side note, if you're ever in Miami during a thunderstorm, hang around for the light show. It is... I have yet to see any that can compare to it. Thank God we were on our way out of town when that one was hitting. However, it was beautiful. I realized then, you know, my science books, for some reason, they always had a lightning storm, you know, the lightning spreading across the sky. I come to the conclusion Miami's where they took the picture because that's what it was. It was just lightning that came down and just hit 10 different points off of one branch. So it was pretty spectacular. But anyhow, so the children of Israel were a little frightened of lightning and the thunder and thought, oh, we don't really want to get to know this God. So the only way God could get down in their midst, because his goal was for them to go into a promised land, which was not where Mount Sinai was. And so he decided, I'm going to have to create a way in which mankind, I can be in their midst. And so he came up with the tabernacle. David would later look at it and say, well, why does the God of Israel, the most powerful God, why does he live in a tent? And, well, this just wasn't. You trying to figure out how to shut the volume off to that? It's okay. Just do this. I don't remember which one it is. I set it up, but I don't remember. Okay. Our normal sound man is in Tennessee tonight. So they were trying to figure out how to shut the sound off to the nursery because evidently I'm coming through in there. You might be able to unplug that speaker in there, Phil. So anyhow, we learned about that, and so that's where we were at. We talked about a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant, about the altar of sacrifice where the altar, where the offerings were burnt, and the laver, and some of the things inside. Didn't hit real in depth on them because there's a little bit of symbolism through all of it. Of course, the menorah, they typically believe being the light of Christ. Again, the word was kept in there. The bread was kept in there. All of these are references to Jesus as well. The sacrifice outside was a reference to Jesus. So the whole thing was set up, the coloring, the skins, that God would have used the material that he used. None of it was cheap. It was very common as far as we know today. You can find it on the earth, skins and gold and things of that nature. Yes, gold is rare by its number, but I can ask anybody right now if you have gold and your hand would go up. You either got it in earrings, you've got it in a ring, a necklace, or something. If you've got a cell phone, you have 1/1000th of an ounce of gold in your cell phone. Which consequently, if every cell phone that was replaced every year were recycled, there would be $320 billion worth of gold. I think it's what it was, or was it 180? It's 320 million phones, $180 million in gold every year. Let me get that right. Well, that's what I thought. I learned this by watching a show called Gold Rush, and they're going to Alaska, digging up gold, spending tens and thousands of dollars. And the fact sheet came up after it and said, if all these phones, I thought, I just need to start collecting a phone. Every 1,000 phones, it's $1,400. So I don't remember how to do it, Jason, to shut that speaker off back there is all they want. In the nursery. I don't remember which one it is. Your dad went in, I think, to unplug it, see if he could do that. I don't remember. Now we're going to look in chapter 28 of Exodus at the garments for the priesthood. And I'm going to kind of hang out tonight on a particular item of the garments. And that's going to be the breastplate. So I'll tell you what, let's just jump on down to verse 15 of chapter 28. We're going to skip the ephod for the time being. And we're going to go straight to the breastplate. And there won't be any of that shown because we're not going to be too much on in actual scripture here. I've got some other notes. But let's pray before we get going. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. Lord God, we ask now that you illuminate the truth of your word to us, Father, that you open our hearts and our eyes to see what it was you were setting up, why you did certain things. And Father, I thank you right now that we're all here to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 15 says, you shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it. Of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, you shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its width, a length, and a span shall be its width. Okay, so basically this was a 9 by 9. Okay, that's about what it was, 9 inches by 9 inches. And you shall put settings of stones in it, 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be of a sardis, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, and agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. All right? So I kind of want to stop right there, because that's where I want to pick up on the symbolism of these stones. If you've not paid attention in Sunday school or during any other lesson that comes in the Bible, there are things that are mentioned in the Bible and they're put there for a reason. Colors, stones, everything has a purpose. God does not do anything for no apparent reason. You know, we have an appendix. The doctors say, we don't know why it's there. Well, doctors are not all-knowing. God knows why the appendix is there. And they actually believe it was put there to help us digest nuts and things of that nature. We don't eat nearly the amount of nuts that we would have had we stayed on the same diet that was in the Garden of Eden. Okay? What's that? Except Rob. Okay. Eats nuts. Okay. Well, he's given his appendix a good workout. And actually, I would have to say the appendix is kind of like our gizzard, because that's what a gizzard does in a fowl. It helps them crunch up that stuff, which they are delicious deep fried. yeah, just so I'm going to be even more susceptible. My lovely wife has got me on the Cleveland Clinic diet. I have no idea how many calories this is per day, but I don't think it tops over 1,000. But praise God, it's only for 3 days, and this is day two. I've survived. I get a tiny cup of ice cream tonight. I mean, it's a little thing about this big. You want to know what my breakfast consisted of? One egg. Did I get toast? Dry toast and a glass of water. That's Thursday. That's Friday. Is the bacon. But today lunch was a cup of cottage cheese and 5 saltines. Yeah, that's it. That's a meal I usually look forward to. An unsweet tea. I think that's the killer of the whole thing. I'm beginning to hate tea now. I might just go back to coffee. If it's got to be unsweet, it's going to be coffee. So if I mention food, that's why. I was licking the countertop where the boys' pizza was at. And you know how desperate I am because I'm not the pizza man. All right. Now we talked about food. Let's talk about these stones that we started out talking about. The first one we're going to look at tonight, and I do not have pictures, I apologize. I spent my time today building instead of gathering, which I'm not going to even take the chance of asking that computer to do anything else other than put up songs right at the moment. I have got one. Dell has one designed for me. I just have to tell him to build it. It'll be a little bit cheaper than media outdoing it, but I haven't ordered it yet. But it should do everything we need and then some. But the first stone we're going to look at is the agate. The agate is named as the second stone in the third row in the high priest's breastplate. Okay, so right about here is where it would have been. Gates are a form of chalcedony or chalcedony, whatever. Chalcinity? Okay. All right, see, I figured she would know some of this. A fine-grained variety of quartz. They are banded or lined in a variety of patterns of colored layers. Colors range from white to dull yellow, red, brown, orange, blue, black, and gray, brown being the dominant. The Hebrew word for agate is shebo, which literally means to flame, split into tongues. Agate comes from the Greek word akates, which is the name of the river in Sicily where agate was mined in abundance as early as 3000 BC. Agates are highly prized amongst ancient civilizations. It was fashioned into beads, pins, brooches, signet rings, goblets, cups, bottles, bowls, and card figurines. Theophrastus, he's apparently some sort of historian, appears to have been the first man to write about agates. In his work concerning stones, he notes that agate is a marvelously beautiful stone and usually sold at high prices. Now, being brown, the biblical significance of brown, the color, is earthen vessels or humility. There's also topaz, dark amber, agate, and what that thing she said. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. So that is what the agate was. It represented more than likely humility. And I have not gone any further to break down which tribes are which. I'm not going to keep you here forever tonight. We'll just do this. And because there's enough information on just these 12 stones to do that. The next one is the amethyst. By the way, I just want to point out, 9 of these 12 stones were identified in the book of Ezekiel as coverings for Lucifer. 9 of the 12. So these things, and I'll get to that next week. The difference is which ones weren't listed, and I believe one of them that wasn't listed. The amethyst, the agate, and the jacinth were not listed on Lucifer. So humility was not one of his strong suits. Amethyst is a variety of quartz that is best known for its rich violet-purple hue. The color can vary intensity from pale, almost pinkish mauve color to a dark purplish violet. It is thought that the color of the stone comes from small amounts of iron and quartz. Amethyst is the third stone in the third row of the high priest's breastplate, and the 12th stone listed in the foundation of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21:20. See, again, we're coming, there's 12 stones, I believe it's 12, but these stones are listed in the building of the New Jerusalem, which was also a square city that comes down. This is a square breastplate we are talking about. It is one of the few stones in which experts agree as to the correctness of its name. The Hebrew word for amethyst, alama, literally means dream stone, and it was thought that for it induced pleasant dreams. The Greek name for the stone, amethustos, from which we get amethyst, literally means not drunken. And it was believed that the gem guarded one against intoxication. you can drink all you want, just wear this stone, you won't get drunk. Beautifully carved and engraved amethyst goblets, vases, charms, and miniatures have been found in excavations. Historically, amethyst has been highly valued as a precious stone for its uniqueness of its color, as there are few purple gemstones. Now, in purple represents kingship, majesty, royalty, and reigning with Christ in heavenly places. Again, depending on what the reference is. However, again, this was one of the three stones that was not listed as a covering for Lucifer. So it was another thing he was denied, was royalty. The beryl, that's B-E-R-Y-L, is the eighth stone in the New Jerusalem. Beryl is the true name of several very important gemstones, yet a term not often used. The best known beryl are the emerald, the grass green ones in color, and the aquamarine, the blue green. The aquamarine is also the one that they believe is listed in the book of Revelation in the foundation. Both of these stones were well known in Bible times, the aquamarine being the most common. Pliny the Elder, who was a historian at the time of the book of Revelation was written, describes the beryl of the day. The lapidaries cut all beryls of hexagonal form because of the color. It is heightened by its reflections resulting from the angles. The most esteemed beryls are those in which in color resemble the pure green of the sea, which would be more of an emerald green or of a aquamarine. That would seem to indicate that the aquamarine as being the beryl of choice at that time. Now, of course, the emerald is considered the most valued of the beryls. Beryl is a silicate of beryllium and aluminum, occurs in hexagonal prismatic crystals, and is very hard as a mineral. So we see the beryl is listed there as well. The beryl, aquamarine, if we're to assume that the green is the color, then we have to assume then that it represents life or new life, growth, fresh, flourishing, and prosperity is what this one would have meant. However, I do not have a meaning for aquamarine for the combination. So obviously it would probably tend to ride with the green. However, if we want to throw in aqua, that just means a kind of a bluish green color. Blue represents heaven, revelation, priesthood, and Jehovah's color. So that is that one. The carnelian, or sardius, which would be the first stone that is spoken of, is a translucent, hard, fine-grained variety of orangish-red quartz that has often been used for ring stones and wax seals. Carnelian has been frequently discovered in excavations of ancient tombs of royalty. So this was something that was very sought after by royalty. As a matter of fact, one necklace was discovered that was 10 feet long and contained 670 of these stones. Obviously, that was a loop necklace. I don't know why anybody would want a necklace 10 feet long, but somebody did. The Hebrew word odium literally means redness or red stone. It's translated by some Bible scholars as sardius. Odium is the stone listed as the first stone in the breastplate in Exodus. So it could have been one of several stones known to the ancient Hebrews at the time, the garnet or the red jasper, as well as the sardius. Okay, so we know that it's red. Red representing blood, salvation, redemption, sacrifice, fervent love, fire, courage, and boldness. That is what that would have been. I'm going to skip all the ones in the book of Revelation currently. Diamond. Diamonds are the most highly prized gemstones in the world, mostly due to their many qualities and few weaknesses. Diamonds are pure elemental carbon. They are the hardest of all gemstones. A diamond has the highest melting point of any substance, 3,820 degrees Kelvin. Anybody know? I just know that's really hot. That's all I know. I don't want to find out what Kelvin means, personally. Fahrenheit's hot enough for me. It is an excellent heat conductor and has very low reactivity chemicals. Diamonds are made of carbon, the most common substance on Earth. Okay, guess what we are based on? We are carbon-based. Just about everything, the plants, the animals, trees, you name it, they're carbon-based. Honestly, I don't know how you can reduce your carbon footprint. It is what it is. I know what the green people are trying to say to do, but and I do my share in that, don't get me wrong. Diamonds are made of carbon, the most common substance on Earth, formed deep within the Earth under extreme heat and pressure. The English word diamond comes from the Greek word adamas, meaning the invincible. Only the King James uses the term diamond in its translation. The diamond was probably not the true identity of these stones because the diamond was not identified in the Mediterranean lands until the first century AD, and then it was not valued for its beauty as a decorative gemstone, but for its use as a tool for carving other stones due to its hardness. The first definitive reference to it is found in the Latin poetry of Manilius, about 12 AD, and the Elder Pliny describes diamond crystals from India at about 77 AD. So they weren't seeing a whole lot of the diamond coming across. It very well could have still been listed because what God may have valued, man may not have for the same reasons. They valued them for their hardness to be able to carve. If you know anything about them, that's how you carve them. You use a diamond. Today, diamonds are used on just about everything. I was actually explaining to Joshua earlier about a concrete chainsaw. I didn't even know they made them, but they make a concrete chainsaw that the blade, it's a special chainsaw that the chain itself is coated in diamonds for cutting concrete. They're very expensive, I can tell you that. The blades, the chains themselves are $500, and they are not naturally made diamonds. They are made in a factory under the same conditions, but they are not the same quality. The ones that are mined still bring a higher value. However, they can make the diamonds look just like the ones that come out of the ground. And unless you are a gem expert, you typically cannot tell the difference. So man is trying to mimic something that God has put a placed a high value on, and for obvious reasons. I think all the gemstones are actually very beautiful. Diamonds are quite exquisite, especially if you know how to cut them. The emerald. Emeralds are the valuable and highly prized grassy green variety of beryl. Emeralds were well known among the people of the Bible lands. One of the earliest sources of emeralds mines located near the Red Sea in Egypt. There's evidence that these mines were in operation as early as 1650 BC. So that is about the time that we're talking that all this is happening. And guess where these people are at? They are right in the Red Sea region. Later, these mines became known as Cleopatra's mines, who was quite fond of emeralds and was reported to wear them to enhance her beauty. Emeralds were engraved with her likeness and given as gifts to her guests. The word emerald comes from the Greek word Smaragdus, by way of the French word for emerald, esmeralda, and simply means green gemstone. The emerald is the fourth stone in the New Jerusalem. Most scholars agree that the emerald was one stone, was the stone meant here. According to the Encyclopedia Judaica, the Hebrew word for emerald is most likely barakat, which is the third stone in the first row of the high priest's breastplate. Most Greek versions translate barakat as the smaragdos. So we have that. We see that green, again, represents life. By the way, clear, transparent, the diamond represents purity, is what the diamond would have represented. Jasper. Jasper is an opaque variety of that C word that Tricia shared earlier. It is most commonly red due to the presence of iron, but can also be found in yellow, brown, and green. Jasper comes from the Greek word iaspis, which is a derivation of the Hebrew word, I'm not even trying, I will just butcher it, coming from a root word meaning to polish. In fact, one of the characteristics of jasper is that it is able to take high polish and was used in ancient times as mantles, pillars, vases, and other interior decorations. Jasper is named as the 12th stone in Aaron's breastplate or breastpiece. Scholars think that that Yeshepha here actually refers to the green form of jasper, which is very rare and highly prized. Iaspis is mentioned in several places in Revelation, most noted being the sixth foundation stone of the New Jerusalem. Pliny the Elder, who lived and wrote around the same time that the book of Revelation was written, describes iaspis as being green and often transparent, which is of interest since today we consider jasper to be opaque. So again, you've got green, or it could be kind of clear. Again, the green meaning life, clear being pure. So, they list jacinth here, but they're only giving the Revelation reference in it, but because it is the third stone that was not mentioned as a covering for Lucifer, I will read it, what they say about it. Jacinth is a derivation of the word hyacinth, which comes from the Greek word hukinothos. Most scholars agree that it was some kind of blue stone taking its color from the flower. It is the 11th foundation stone in the New Jerusalem. Pliny describes the hyacinthus as being very different from the amethyst, though partaking of a color that closely borders upon it, and as being a more diluted violet. It is held that the jacinth may actually be the sapphire of today. So, that's one we haven't covered. Again, it's heaven, revelation, priesthood, Jehovah color. So this is the color of God, color of revelation. I would have to dare say that Lucifer was lacking in the area of revelation. Because had he known, had he had the revelation of what he was about to do, who he was, who God was, he would have never crossed those lines. The onyx. Onyx is a chalcedony. Did I say it close enough? Chalcedony. I had a hard time with aluminum too. It took years. At least I'm not British and calling it aluminium. I watched that show for, I bet you, 3 seasons worth before I figured out they were meaning aluminum. I thought there was some sort of rare metal they were using in Europe. Onyx that has even banded layers of various color, mostly typically black and white. The Greek word for onyx is onux, O-N-U-X, literally the nail of a finger, which implies the banding of color for which the stone is known. Onyx has been very popular through the ages as the stone used for engraving cameos. The carving of cameos came in great popularity with Alexander the Great. His handsome features and classic profile became a favorite subject of engravers. Prior to this time, onyx was used extensively for carving seal rings. These seal rings were most often cut as intaglios, where the design is cut down into the stone so that when it is pressed into the seal material, clay or wax, the impression leaves a raised design. The Hebrew word shoham is most often translated as onyx and is the second stone in the fourth row of Aaron's breastpiece. There has been a lot of question about whether the shoham stone is indeed the onyx. However, Josephus, who had personal access to the breastpiece in his time, clearly identifies the stone, the shoham stone, as the onyx. So if we're looking at a black stone, it represents judgment, fear of the Lord, and mourning. So those are the three, yep. So again, people keep forgetting that the judgment of God is not necessarily a bad thing. It just depends on which side of the judgment you are on. You want to be on the good side of the judgment. I personally don't want to be on the Supreme Court side of God's judgment today. So if you haven't paid attention, you need to go home and read your news. Just one more step, one more slap in the face of God. Supreme Court has said same-sex marriages are okay. So anyhow, so that's what the onyx represents. And again, fear of the Lord. It is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I just better stop right there on that because since this is being recorded more as learning, we will just keep moving. Now, rubies. Rubies are the red gem of the mineral corundum. Rubies get their red color from traces of chromium. All other colors of corundum are called sapphire. Rubies are the among the. Okay, just so you know, I'm not having the problem speaking. It's whoever typed this on this website is having difficulties. Rubies are among the hardest of the gemstones, with only the diamond being harder. Called the king of gems in some ancient cultures, rubies are considered the rarest and most precious gemstone in the world. They are generally not as large as some of the other gemstones. While sapphire, diamond, and emerald gems weighing hundreds of carats exist, high-quality rubies of even 20 carats are rare. The price of gem-quality ruby will far exceed the price of a diamond of the same size. Rubies did not come into use until the Roman Empire around 300 BC. There have been no rubies or diamonds or sapphires found in any excavations of early Egyptian civilization. There are several places in the Old Testament where ruby is the term used in the translation of various stones. In these cases, it is most likely that some other red stone is the true identification. In essence, the red coral, pink pearl, carnelian, or the garnet. But it is indeed a red stone, which again, means blood, salvation, redemption, sacrifice, fervent love, fire, courage, and boldness. And so I will work fervently this week on identifying who the stones represented, because I can promise you the purple one would have been the tribe that the king would have come from. And we'll get there next. Sapphire. The gemstone sapphire that we know today is the blue, translucent variety. The sapphire gets its blue color from small amounts of iron and titanium and ranges from a pale ice blue to deep cobalt blue. Kashmir, India was one of the earliest sources of fine sapphires. These mines produced a cornfire blue sapphire to which all other sapphires are compared. Our modern term sapphire comes from the Greek saphrios, which is from the Hebrew sapphir. The term sapphire appears many times in the Bible. However, the stone we associate with sapphire today was not known in the Bible lands until the Roman Empire. Initially, they were considered forms of jacinth. The sapphirios of the Bible is described by historian Elder Pliny as refulgent with spots like gold. It is also of an azure color, the best kind being that which comes from Medea. In no case, however, is this stone transparent. These characteristics describe more accurately the lapis lazuli and not the sapphire today. It tells me to go back and see the jacinth, which we've already red again, so we go back to blue. We're talking about more revelation, possibly representing heaven, but again, God's caller. Topaz. The topaz of today is a mineral that is composed of aluminum, silicon, oxygen, and fluorine. It occurs in many colors, including deep golden orange, yellow, brownish yellow, pink, red, and various shades of blue. It may also be the colorless topaz, or it may be also colors. Topaz comes from the Greek word topazion, named for the island Topazios, located in the Red Sea off of the coast of Egypt. The gemstone which was mined in this island was actually the peridot or chrysolite of today. Thus, the term topaz in the Bible actually refers to the peridot. However, when Pliny, the natural historian during the time when the book of Revelation was written, describes the chrysolite, he describes today's topaz. The term chrysolith literally means goldstone, very likely refers to the yellow topaz of today. Both the topaz and chrysolite today, called peridot, are stones in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Did I miss the peridot? Anyhow, its color is more of the yellowish gold, divine nature of Jesus, glory, faith, and anointing. So that is what this represents. The very nature of Jesus, the faith of the saints, and the anointing oil. So it represents more than likely anointing or faith. Turquoise. Turquoise is a hydrous compound of phosphorus, aluminum, and copper. It is opaque, blue to blue-green in color with a dull, waxy luster. Turquoise is not mentioned in the King James Version, but it can be found in references in the same of the newer translations. There are many differences among scholars as to the identification of many of the stones in the Old Testament, but due to widespread use of turquoise in those times, it is very likely that one of those obscure terms refers to this beautiful gemstone. Turquoise specimens have been found in excavations in early civilizations such as Sumer in 3500 BC. Turquoise was used by the Egyptians in the first dynasty, that which would be about 3000 BC, who mined it at Serabit in the Sinai Peninsula. Turquoise was one of the first gemstones to be mined, and some of the oldest known mines come from this region. Having a hot flash, folks. Yeah, I know. Oh, it doesn't matter. It's not because of that. Yes. I've been experiencing it all day. I'm having sugar withdrawals. No, I don't want gum. It's not going to help me. Turquoise that they would identify in here would be the greenish color, again representing life or new life, and even prosperity. Evidently, I put a page out of order. So there we would have already covered all the 12 stones that would be listed in Aaron's breastpiece. So next week, like I said, I will help you work to identify the represented tribe, because each stone had a name carved on it. We will do that. We will go into a little more significance and of these stones and everything. Even the dimensions of it mean a little bit of something. 9 by 9 was not an arbitrary number. I don't think it was by any mistake that there were 3 more stones added to cover the high priest, okay? While they all had the names of the 12 tribes on them, a man was carrying it. This was a man's covering. This was the man who was before God, who was now taking the place of Lucifer. He got 3 more stones. So if you're kind of wondering, again, why Lucifer or Satan hates mankind so much, we took his job. Yeah, the just the. Yeah. I mean, we talk them up as the less knowledgeable civilizations, but we can't do anything unless we've got this huge machine to do it. They throw a couple pieces of leather or animal skin and a piece of wood, and they carve stone. Because the thing we have to remember is they still had to cut the diamonds. They still had to cut that diamond to put it into a chisel. So they had all kinds of stuff that, you know, we seem to think that we're on the top of the food chain right now, but yes, it does. So those are just some of those things. Like I said, this is just the breastplate. There's so much more. Like I said, we haven't gotten to the ephod. There's all kinds of coverings that the high priest had that would have carried on. And again, you know, the bells, not only if we go back into Ezekiel and we look in Ezekiel at the description of Lucifer, God is describing him as having timbrels. The high priest wore bells. And again, that one was primarily so if he presented himself unholy, they knew he was dead. Not for certain if that's the same reason why Lucifer had timbrels or not. But we do know that's why the high priest did. So, just a stepping off stone, like I said, if everything goes well, maybe I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to try to put any pictures. Every time I try to get pictures to be shot up there, this program has a brain cramp and seizes the computer up, and somehow we seem to lose songs every time it does that. And my lovely wife has been putting them in, and she puts them in the order that we're actually singing them so that the operator just can go down the line and sometimes. Yeah. So, like I said, we'll get more into the significance of these stones and all of this stuff, more into it next week. So let's stand. Or wait a minute, or will we? No, we will not. I take that back. We will not get into this next week, as we will not be having service next week. It is a holiday week, and I believe that is actually the third. So I've decided we're not going to have service that night. So enjoy your independence. Celebrate it. Pray for your country, because it needs it desperately. And, you know, because it's not just the world that's deceived, folks. The reason this is happening is because the church got deceived. That whole 90, the whole 90s and early 2000 period, when the seeker-friendly gospel started getting preached, that you can live La Vida Loca and do whatever you want without any repercussions, has obviously failed. And, yeah, we went legalism, then we went way on the other side of the ditch instead of staying on the crown of the road. And so be praying for your country again. No service next week, but we will have service this Sunday. Amen? And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord God. Father, we thank you that there is significance in these stones. And Lord, I even pray that for greater revelation of that for myself, Father, so that I may share that with your people. And Lord God, I thank you now that you're moving in their lives this week, Father. Even as they go through the rest of this week, Father, I pray that you bless them. Help them focus on the chores ahead that they have to get done, and bless the work of their hands in doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, you're dismissed.